You know, there's a title of the teaching. It really could go. Denise's prophecy was perfect. As usual, God always knows what's going to happen here. But we have blessings and we have cursings in the scripture. It's our choice. And then we also have the other title that I thought is Choose Your Master, which is probably a nicer title, but a little bit more secretive. If you would, take your Bibles and go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. God Almighty has given us his word. He's given us this word so that we could, so that he could give us tremendous and wonderful blessings. He has given us everything. The things that are promised in the scriptures are way over the top of anything that I think Christian people even think about. It says here in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Look at these words, that he would grant you, he wants to grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know, experientially know, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer in Ephesians that God has given to us, his children, his people, so that we would pray this and he could grant it to us. Now, these are not just nice words that are really flowery and they have, they're really beyond comprehension. To be able to know the love of Christ, which is past knowledge. It's beyond capability of you knowing it or learning of it, but he can give it to you. To know the love of Christ, to experientially know the love of Christ, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, are we kidding? Now unto him that is able to do, it says in verse 20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These are promises, these are blessings, promises that God has given to us. He wants us to pray this prayer. He wants us to read the book. He wants us to read the book. If you don't read the book, you got no clue as to what he's talking about. If you don't read and understand what he's done for you in the book of Ephesians, and you don't realize that it's all by his grace and that it's his decision that he has chosen to do these things and give these things. And he is the one that's worked it out. He is the one that's fought for our fellowship. He is the one who has ministered this possibility to his people. All you and I have to do is accept it, believe it, accept it, and live in it. And I am sorry to say almost all of us, none of us live to this kind of privilege. We don't attain to it because, at least not even in a full day, maybe in a moment, in an afternoon, in a prayer, but very few of the Christians that I have known, and that includes my own life, have ever lived to this height of what God has promised in His Word. He has made these things available to you and I. He tells us to pray because He wants us to have it. He is the one who has promised it. He's the one who it's unreservedly given to those that humble themselves to Him. I mean, what an unbelievable truth. This is the way God has always dealt with His people. Different times, different places, different possibilities. But go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. This is the blessing and the cursing section. But I wanted to read you a couple of these verses here. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." He wanted Israel to be set up on high above all the nations of the earth. That was His desire, His promise to them. If they would just do His word. So God called them out. God made this covenant promise with Abraham. And in doing that, these people had nothing to do with it. They really had, what did they do? They were slaves in Egypt. They were worshiping other gods. They didn't really know Yahweh at all. God called them out with Moses, He's delivered them. And then He gives them His word and says, if you do it, I'll make you greater than all the nations of the earth. And pour all these blessings on you. If you read the chapter, you'll see it. And if you read the chapter before, you'll also see the cursings if you don't do it. Then look at verse 12 here. "The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heavens, and give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow." You know, that's certainly not the United States today, right? We owe more money than we know what to do with. But when you are on top of things with God, you're going to be the one who's going to be lending. You're going to be the banker. And you won't be needing to borrow. Verse 13. "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only. And thou shalt not be beneath." You're going to be above and you're not going to be beneath. "If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them." You're going to be the top, the best. You're going to be above and not beneath. You're going to be the one who's running the show, lending the money and not borrowing. Your lives are going to be pretty magnificent. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then the curses are listed also here. If you don't know, God is the righteous judge. He is the one who is called. He is the one who's given. He is the one who's blessed. But he is God. He is not a fool. He is righteous in all his things. He can, if you and I choose to obey him, then he will bless and he will do. And if we choose not to, then it won't be. And you got what you got. But you and I really do know the truth. You and I have, those of you who are listening really right now, you have probably read more Bible and listened to more Bible than so many other individuals all around the world. You know, we've been given this great treasure. You know, I've been given this wonderful blessing. Go to the Gospel of John. But it's up to me and it's up to you. It's up to each and every one of us as individuals to respond. To respond to what God has done for and with us. Is there any doubt that he's given us these things? I mean, I want you to look at this example here. It's in John chapter 3. And this is a type that was given in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through the entire record, but it talks about it here. It's in 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Go to Numbers 21. That little Numbers 21. You know, God put that right there before John 3:16 for a reason. You know, everyone loves John 3:16. You see it on football games. You see it hanging around everywhere. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he has. But look at the reference to what happened, the reason that we have to look upon him. In Numbers 21, and I just want you to see this example. Numbers 21, we'll start in verse 4. It says, and they journeyed, this is the children of Israel, and they journeyed from Mount Horm by the way of the Red Sea and compassed the land of Edom. And the south of the, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. People were getting discouraged because it was a long trip and it was a tough way to go. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Therefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our souls loathe this light bread. We hate this manna stuff that you keep giving to us every day. We're getting tired of it. Speaking against God, speaking against, now they got, remember this, God had just delivered them out of bondage, slavery, hard, bitter bondage. I'm not talking about a nice, easygoing job. And now they're complaining because they got to walk and the way is a little tough and they don't have, they just got this bread that God gives them, and they're starting to loathe it. We're going to talk about ungratitude, thanklessness. So you know what? The judgment came, and it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made the serpent of brass and put it on the pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And then they went forward. God gave this as a type of what we have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We choose. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Go back to John chapter 3. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Well, you and I, as sinners, we were dead men walking. That's a good New York way of putting it. Remember a lady in California used to say, oh, John, you're so New York. Because I would put some of these phrases together that I guess polite company in California didn't care for. But I want you to look at it, and I want you to look at it hard. Jesus Christ is talking to them, and he says, just like Moses, when he set up the serpent and he put it up in the wilderness, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up on a pole too. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our Lord was hung on a tree. He was hung on a pole. And those of us that look to him, follow him, believe what he accomplished and did for us, we're saved. God has given us that word. He's given us these promises. He's made these things known to us. The blessings of this salvation, eternal life, life in the age to come, fellow heir, a joint heir with Christ, all these wonderful blessings. Some of what we read before in Ephesians, it's ours if we look to our Lord and we recognize what he has done. It says in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. Mankind is already condemned. They're already, the verdict is death. The verdict of what has passed upon all men, because all men are stained with the sin of Adam. Adam's sin literally killed everyone. and brought disaster upon every one of the children of mankind. Doesn't matter who you are, how nice you are, how how clean you are, how dirty you are. Doesn't matter. All men die. And because of that sin of Adam, that curse has come upon all men. God has set Jesus Christ. He has set him just like he did in the wilderness with the serpent, the bright brazen serpent in the wilderness, that if you're going to die, if you get bit by that snake, you look at that brazen serpent, God says, I'll heal you. And he healed the people. We look to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us all. God says, I'll give you eternal life. You know, it's not just glancing in his direction. It's accepting what he did. We know that from the rest of the scriptures. Look at 1 John. See, that is choosing the gospel. When you choose the Lord and what the word says about what our Lord and Savior has done and accomplished, you choose the gospel. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. God wants us to walk even as our Lord and Savior walked. He is my example. He is my Lord. If he is my Lord, then I believe what he says. I do what he commands. I follow in his teachings. He sent his men out to make disciples, to go out and make disciplined followers of all men, to teach the word, to lead. But he wanted disciples. You and I choose to discipline ourselves to do God's word. We choose to do this, and we are blessed because we choose to do it. You know, we're blessed because God has given these beautiful promises and wonderful blessings to anyone who will do it. And one of the greatest ones of all is eternal life. But these great truths are there in front of us. I'm not surprised. I've lived long enough to not be surprised that so many who come to a knowledge of knowing that these truths are real, and then all of a sudden decide to let them slip away. You know, instead of the discipline of a disciple, of one who is going to do their absolute utmost for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the gracious Father who has given us eternity, people choose to turn back to their own vomit, I guess it says in the scriptures, you know, and they don't choose to discipline themselves to do the word. But let it not be so said among us. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. The scripture gives us this how each believer, both an elder believer in the church, in the body of Christ, those who lead, and those who are younger in the body of Christ, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to walk. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, and am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." I'm a witness, and I am a partaker and of the glory that's going to be revealed. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." Then verse 5 goes to the younger. Well, let me put it to you this way. Every single one of us is in one of these categories. Not for me to decide which category you belong in. Are you in the elder group? Are you in the ones that have been taught the word to such a degree that you can teach it and bring it to other people? Or are you in the category where you're in the younger group, where you're learning, and learning more and more and more? I think I'm in both basically all the time, but it's not a matter of which one of us is more learned or elder or younger. The example here is to be like the Lord. The whole point is to be like the Lord. Jesus Christ was the master, the Lord. He served, he loved, and he taught, and he brought people to his Father. And we, if we're going to be like the master, then we feed the flock of God, which is among us. We teach the word. We love people. We serve and we care. Then it says to those that are younger, "Likewise, you younger," in verse 5, "submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Every single one of us is to submit ourselves one to another. It's not like, remember when Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he says, if you're going to be the greatest, then you're going to be a servant of all. It's exactly the opposite in the way the world does it. The one that is chief servant, or the one who is, he's the minister of the, he's the foot washer. He is the one who takes care of all. The most important person in the body of Christ is the one who is brand new. That is the most important individual in the body. It's the babe. It's the child. So you likewise, you younger, verse 5, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Humility. You clothe yourself with humility. For God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. You know, no matter what we do in this life, we're going to suffer a little while. It's the precious promises and blessings are all ours. We have, I've seen great and wonderful things in my own personal life. I've also seen tragedy in my own personal life. I've seen grief. I've got, and so have you. Nobody escapes this thing. The only one who has truly escaped it are the children. They don't know it yet. You know, they haven't lived long enough to experience all the different things that come our way. But look at this and look at it and keep it in your mind and in your head and your heart. God has always called us people to do his word. Different times, different places, there were different promises. But it was always, he wanted to give them the truth and the blessing and make them succeed. He wanted Israel to be the top nation. All they had to do was keep him, God, obey his word, you know, not have any other gods before them. And what did they do? Shortly after that, they built the golden calf. I don't get it, you know, but I have seen it time and time and time and time again. The only people that, you know, the ones that tell me, oh, I'll never do anything. I'll always be with the Lord. They got that attitude. Me, my attitude is, God, help me today, because I know how evil I can turn. Help me this day. Be humble to ask for his help, to ask for the things that you need. You stay humble. You do your best each day, but you stay humble, because your adversary, the roaring lion, he's just waiting to see who he can devour. And I think he has devoured quite a few. And he continues to persist. And he don't give up. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 for a second. In Romans chapter 2, God, again, he gives in the first chapter of Romans, he talks about the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in verse 16, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just live by faith. And then verse 18 and so forth goes on to say how the ungodly are not so. They're not like that. They have decided not to be thankful. They've decided not to submit themselves to God. And they don't choose to keep him in their mind. They don't choose to keep him in their heart. And then it says in chapter 2, and we'll start reading here in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou judgest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. People who condemn other people for their sins basically are sinners themselves. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Do people despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering? not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? You know, God gives all these, we started off in Ephesians 3. Before you ever understood the words that are in Ephesians and Ephesians 3, before you ever really started to see any piece of the greatness of that, God wrote those words and gave them to you. You grow into it. You grow into the scriptures. You grow into the blessings and the great truths of the scriptures. But they're already given. They were given and written down and presented to mankind before you and I were even born. They're yours to have. They're yours to have. It's the goodness of God that leads us all to repentance. When you get to see him, now those people who reject him, like in chapter 1 and the section in chapter 2 of Romans, when mankind rejects him because they want to be God, they want to be their own God. I think that's the God that most people worship today, is the God of self. You know, I want to do things my way. I want to do it the way I want to do it, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. And I don't want to be submitting to anything or anybody. Well, that may be the God of self, but that is also bondage. I'll show you that in a minute. Why would mankind despise the goodness, the riches of the goodness of the forbearance of God? He has forborne and forbid long suffering. He's done all of this and he's been patient. He constantly is. Anyone who sins, he's willing to forgive. All you have to do is ask. You know, if we fall short, and we all do, don't we? I mean, we do have a little bit of humility in our lives, don't we? We say that we never sin. Who's kidding who? We all come short. We all fall short. And we come to God, and in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he's faithful to forgive us all of our unrighteousness if we come to him and ask for help and forgiveness. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes us like white as snow again in his eyes and in his heart. It's his forbearance. It's his love. He knows how weak we are. He knows that we are but grass. He knows that our best efforts are filthy rags before him. And he clothes us in righteousness. He clothes us in his love. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He gave us that Holy Spirit as soon as we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and asked for help. Lord, I need help. Save me. And when I believed on the Messiah, believed that Jesus Christ was sent to save me, when I looked at that cross, at that pole with him on it, he put in our heart the Holy Spirit. I have the ability to manifest the power of God. I have the ability to hear from him. I have the ability now to read his word and understand it because I have the Spirit given to me and to you. Not because I was a righteous guy, it's because I simply humbled myself and accepted Jesus Christ and what he suffered on the cross as payment for my sins. And God gave it all. Let's just keep walking in it. Let us make up our minds to discipline our thoughts to live this day for him. It's not about me. It's not about it's not about this life for us. It's really about him. and then helping somebody else to come to it. Well, I think sometimes we get a little bit like, you know, I'm at this stage in my life. I had to sit back and take it easy a little bit. I don't see any of that in the Bible. I don't see retirement for Peter, Paul, or any of the others. I don't think that that should be a godly attitude that we should emulate. I think we have been given so much, and since we've been given so much, much is required. And if I get the privilege of sharing it with somebody else, then I got to take that privilege and I got to do my best for him. I hope you get my point here. I want to continue reading here in chapter 2 for a second. It says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, those people get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, their reward will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. See, God don't care who you are, where you came from, what you look like. He don't care if you got one eye. He doesn't care. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word being obeyed and being done. And for those of us who accept the gospel and believe in our Lord and Savior, we get eternal life. And for those of us who don't, and we live like it, then we get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. It's as simple as that. You know, God didn't send his son to condemn the world. It's already condemned. Ours is the blessing of choosing deliverance. It's the blessing of choosing the good that God has made available to us, because we already have the evil. Go to Romans 6. See, if we believe the gospel, we live our lives in light of it. If we don't, then we live our lives the way we want to. I just want to read the section here. I mean, it's so that we're going to start in verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You choose to reckon. The word reckon, you know, it's an old word. You set it to account. You add it up. You reckon this. You think this thing through. You reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. If you're dead to it, then you won't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The truth of the matter is that we are servants. We are slaves. We have the old man nature. We were slave to that old man nature before we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. We were servants of sin and all the lust of it. When we have Jesus Christ as our Lord, we accept him as Lord. We believe that he died for us. Therefore, we're dead. We're dead to that old nature and to everything that was there previous. And now we can walk in the new nature and we can serve in a new way. But we're still servants. We're still servants. We just choose which master is ours. I just think that's a beautiful, beautiful truth. We were the servants of sin. Now we can be the servants of righteousness. We can walk like our Lord walked. See, Jesus Christ was a servant too, it says in Philippians. He was a bond slave. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We choose to serve God, to walk in his ways, to obey him, or we choose to follow the God of self. And really, the old nature, the devil. That is our choice. These are the choices we make. We either have the blessings or the cursings. We either have deliverance or bondage. But there's no in between. There's no in between at all. Romans 8. We choose well. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You choose to walk by the Spirit that God's given you, by the Word of God he's given you. You are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have an intimate relationship with our Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, if we walk like he walked, it says we're going to suffer. The world hates you, hated him. But the glory that's coming, it's just not to be compared. For verse 18 says, for I reckon, again, I count it out. I have added it up. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's just, if you know anything at all about the scriptures, whatever you're going through at the moment, it's not even worth considering quitting because of the glory that's promised. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse First Corinthians chapter 2. I love these verses. It says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God ordained this, and God worked this out. This wisdom, it was for our glory. This is before you and I were born, before we were a little twinkle in our mother's eyes. Right at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where you had, I think I taught a couple of weeks ago, right in the middle of a curse is the blessing of the hope. God decided then, with his wisdom, because we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Nobody's even imagined how good this is going to be, the things that God has prepared for us that love him. We speak about the scriptures. We speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak and teach others about what he came to do and what he accomplished on the cross. We speak this wisdom, which God hid. He hid it from the adversary, because if the adversary knew the plan, he never would have killed Christ. The adversary literally killed and killed the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a part of God's plan for our salvation. And if he would have known what you and I know in the scriptures today, the devil would not have killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of plan? I mean, you and I get to see it in the Word. We get to see these truths, right? But do we marvel at them? I mean, we give the devil a lot of credit for power, but he was fooled. He was fooled because of what God hid in that mystery, and what God had chosen as a sacrifice that would pay the price of sin. And he made it so beautifully known in so many ways that I can look back on the Old Testament and I can see all the types that my Lord and Savior fulfilled. But you know what? When you were living back then, you really couldn't see it looking forward. It's only that we have the privilege looking back that we can see these beautiful things. That he was the sin offering, that he was the one who paid the price, and God accepted that offering. So look at Galatians. I just want to close there. So you and I have the Spirit. We got the promises. We got all these wonderful blessings. We got a choice to make. We have a real choice. We can either become disciples, disciplined followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just bask in the beauty of the promises that God has made for us. Live in peace, love, walk by the Spirit of God. I mean, this is not, it's not like it's a real difficult, terrible time. But people are always tempted. God's children are always tempted. Don't think otherwise. Just look at Galatians. Here they were a church They were walking in the grace of God. They were walking in the beauty of what God had called them, living according to the power of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And you know what happened to them? They got turned back to the flesh. Remember, we're to crucify the flesh. Well, in the book of Galatians, the flesh that it's talking about that screwed these people up was legalism. But all flesh, whether it be legalism or whether it be the carnal sins of the flesh, it's all the same stuff. It's the flesh. And I'm not going to take a great deal of time to show you everything about that. Obviously, I can't in the amount of time left here. But in chapter 5, God Almighty gives this revelation to Paul to give to the church. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you read the book, the bondage that they were being entangled again was about circumcision. It was about keeping the law. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. For Christ has become of none effect unto you." You know what the word "none effect" is in Greek? Unemployed. You've unemployed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Messiah. See, he was the one and only payment for our sins. But if you believe, you have to add something to that. You have to do something in order to be saved, like circumcision or any other thing. Then you've unemployed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Messiah, because he's the only one who paid for your sins. And if you think that by your own righteousness you're going to help save yourself, then you've rejected him. You don't understand the gospel, and you have rejected him. That's why it says later on here, verse 16, "But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The flesh and the Spirit are so diametrically opposed to one another that you can't do both at the same time. You can only do one or the other. But it says here in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Now it gives you all these sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's not even a complete list. "For the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If this is the way you want to live, you don't inherit the kingdom of God, if that's your lifestyle. "But the fruit of the Spirit," those who walk by the Spirit and they manifest this fruit, it's not too unpleasant. It's called love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You choose. God's given us, just go back to Ephesians 3 again. You don't have to go there now, but go back and look. He wants you to have, to know by experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He wants you to be filled with all the fullness of God. How do you do that? You choose him. You choose our Lord. You accept him as your sacrifice. You accept him as your Savior. You walk in the example that he set. You walk in the way in which he taught, and you live the words that he gave. And you walk by the Spirit of God, which has been poured out on you. And you don't choose to go back to the flesh, the bondage, trying to save yourself, or go the obviously the other way after the sins of the lust of the flesh. You choose to walk by the Spirit and walk in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. This is a truth that you have to choose. You have these things. They are yours. They've already been shoved in your direction. God wants you to pick them up and to just choose to walk in it. Just like he wanted Israel to walk and be the greatest nation on the earth and be the top and not the bottom. He wants us to be his sons and daughters, to walk down the street ministering like the Lord ministered, having peace in our heart and abounding in it. That's what he has given and wants. It's our choice whether we do this or not. So I love you. I'm grateful and thankful. And that's what I wanted to share with you this day. So God bless. Love you all.